In the beginning of this series, Pastor Gabriel opened for us with this quote. He says, you are the average of the five people you spent the most time with. And the imperative from that is that, well, we should choose them wisely, these five people. Last week, Pastor Wilbur shared with us that there's one special friend out of those five that will most likely influence you more than any other person. And so it's even more obvious that we choose that special friend wisely. Because he or she, whether you like it or not, they're going to affect your worldview, they're going to affect your credibility, they're going to affect your faith, they're going to affect your trust, they're going to affect everything that you are, your habits, and just basically your whole life. And I was just right there, sitting over there last week, listening to his sermon. And I was just sort of laughing and sort of giggling a little bit, because I know how true that is. You see, I've been dating for 7 years, dating the same person for 7 years, mind you. And I know how true his statements are. In case you didn't know, Fizz is my girlfriend, and she also happens to work here as our children ministry coordinator. We met in grade 12, and that left picture over there is us when we're grade 12. And please don't ask me who that kid is. I don't remember, and I don't know whose kid it is. And it's definitely not mine, because I'm Asian and that kid is Caucasian. I don't even remember where that kid came from anymore, but that was grade 12. We went to a beach with a bunch of our friends, and we took that picture, and apparently a kid passed by, and somehow we made friends with her. And of course, the right one, 2019, we took that picture in Capilano, suspension bridge during all the lights and stuff. And I can tell you honestly speaking, that throughout these 7 years, I know for a fact that she is the one that influences me the most out of anybody. And of course, vice versa, I influence her the most out of anybody, hopefully, in a good way. For example, give you some things to grab on. At the beginning of our dating, I became more aware of my finances. And because, in the winter months, you see, her birthday is in November, and then there's Christmas, and then there's Valentine's Day, and then the anniversary is in April. So you see November, December, and then February, and then April. Very heavy, very stressful for my wallet. I won't go into there. So those few months is very, very stressful. So the thing that changed me, and the thing that I changed, or I got influenced, is I became more aware of my finances, because, well, you better save up for the winter months or you know what's going to happen next, right? Flowers, gifts, Christmas gifts, Valentine's gifts, the wallet starts to get a little thinner and thinner. And so for me, the thing for me to learn is finance is one of them. And for her, she started to learn from the beginning was trust. She had to learn to trust me and the way that I interacted with other females. Then as a few months gone by, a few years gone by, couples naturally, they fight and then they try to sort things out. I had to learn not to bombard her with my logic, with my reasoning, with my evidence, or with my facts. Because apparently none of those work in a fight. I don't know if this is true, but I think most of the girls don't go by that way. If you're a girl that go by that way, then good to you. So for her, she doesn't go by logic. She doesn't go by reasoning. She doesn't go by evidence. So I had to learn to rewire my brain so that when I communicate, especially in fights, I had to go with a little bit more emotion. I had to show a little bit more love, not in the way of evidence. And I didn't have to reason myself out. So that is my learning. For her learning, she just had to learn to think a little bit more logically. That's all. Just had to think a bit more about evidence, Does the evidence match what she's saying, what she's thinking about? These are just tip of the iceberg. There's so much more that we were, influencing each other and changing each other. 7 years later, we still have to sort out a lot of things, right? I don't think you ever get to a point where you are done sorting out things as a couple. So we still continue to influence each other. So from a thing as small as who buys the bubble tea for tonight, or, to future planning and marriage, we're continually learning to influence and to influence each other in a good way and to sacrifice for each other and to love each other. So I tell you, these 7 years, honestly speaking, these 7 years would not have lasted if it weren't for one thing. Because 7 years is a long time. It's a significant period. And in fact, I know that we have dated a little bit longer even than some of the couples have been married. Let's be honest here. The, the fight and all the things that we have to go through, no amount of logic, no amount of reasoning, no amount of throwing things and crying things, none of that's going to get through the fight. In order to move from the short-term, you know, testing out, you know, testing the water kind of relationship to a long-term, dedicated kind of relationship, we need one thing, one key ingredient, and it's this. Long-lasting relationship needs shared aspiration and a common pursuit. Long-lasting relationship needs a shared aspiration and a common pursuit. This is what we heard last week from Pastor Wilbur. We needed to be on the same page, you know, not just on who pays the dinner bills, but our life goals and our purpose for life and our pursuit of God. You know, for her, I'll tell you this. For her, dating a musician is very hard. Dating a Christian musician is even harder. Dating a Christian musician who gave up his secular career is even harder. And dating a Christian musician who thinks that he's called to serve the church is even harder. And if she and I didn't have that common aspiration of being vessels for God, we wouldn't have gotten past the future discussion of marriage and family. No way. There's no way we could have gotten through that. So we needed common aspiration. And we also have a common pursuit of God, of who he is and of his characters, righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And the more I think about it, when we pursue God, the more that I start to show these to her, so the characters of God to her. So when we have fights, when we have disagreements, I learn to show my love and my peace to her, even though that I have a million reasons and a million things I don't understand. And for her, she shows her faith in me that, you know, what I'm saying is right, and she develops a sense of trust and faith in me. So you see, shared aspiration and common pursuit, the key to long-lasting relationship. Now, there was actually one more thing that we needed to sort out before we get to, you know, long-lasting relationship, before we get to marriage and all that. And now that we have sorted out that piece of thing, we have a strong foundation to build our marriage in the future and build our relationship on. And it's this. Flee youthful passions. We have been pondering on this quote, we've been elaborating on this verse since the beginning of our series. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Flee youthful passions. Youthful passions in this context means sinful desires in general that are characteristics of youth. So today, for today's message, I'm going to funnel all that down and use an example of sexual desires, sexual passions. You see, in my journey with Fizz, we had to tackle this issue. And I think every couple has to tackle this issue. Sexual desires, do you pursue it? Do you run away from it? Or do you just let it sit there and when things happen and you don't know what to do with it? We had to deal with that. If you right now are in a relationship or you're waiting to be in a relationship or you're in a, it's complicated, I don't know if she calls me her boyfriend and he calls me her girlfriend. If you're in that type of relationship, complicated, I want you to pay very, very close attention. Because when you are faced with sexual desires, as you will, you can either flee from it or you can pursue it. You can either flee from it or you can pursue it. If you just let it sit there and don't do anything about it, I tell you, you're not going to be able to decide on by the time you get into the room and you go into the bed and then things start coming off. You know, you're not going to think about, oh, should I pursue or should I flee sexual desires? You're not going to do that. You're not going to stop. So right now, in a hall like this, sitting down, you better think about this if you're in a relationship or if you're waiting to be in a relationship. Now, I see how this may be a difficult decision to make for some, because there seems to be so many perspectives on this subject. For one, you know, the culture and the society tells us one side of the story. You know, I've gathered some of the following comments and answers from, you know, my friends, physicist friends, from the internet, or even from some of you guys here. Here is why, or here are some reasons why people think that sexual activity or sexual desire, sexual activity before marriage is good. I'm going to give it to you, okay? The first category here deals with peer pressure or the norm. Well, I've heard this. Everyone else is doing it, so I got to do it. Everybody else is doing it. Everybody's having sex. The other one has to do with pressure from the boyfriend or the girlfriend. My boyfriend or my girlfriend wants me to do it. out of, I don't know, I want to please her, I want to make her happy, I want to make him happy, just do, I guess we have to do it. The second category deals with couples together. This is so funny. I've heard this. You need to test the car before you buy the car. You see what this means? So you need to test the car's function before you buy the car. So if your boyfriend or your girlfriend is a car, and before you buy the car, as in before you get married, you have to test the car first, right? It makes sense, logical, okay. Practice makes perfect. You need to practice it so that when you get married, it's going to be perfect. Okay, this is another one. The third one is it builds our relationship. Okay, yeah, it kind of makes sense. Sex builds relationship. Yeah, that's how it works, sort of. And the fourth one is we're going to get married anyway, so we don't have to wait. We know this is the prince and this is the princess and we're going to get married. No problem. Third group of response if deals with the self, deals with the body. Hey, some people say, hey, the body's mine. I can do whatever I want with it. And it feels good. Of course it feels good. Even I haven't done it. I know it feels good. It's just physical. And it doesn't hurt nobody. Well, as long as we are protected, as long as we don't get diseases all over the place, and as long as we don't make a baby, then no, it doesn't hurt anybody. So all these reasons here, and I'm sure there's many other more, want you to believe that sex have no boundaries and it has no consequences, especially sex outside of marriage. No boundaries, no consequences. You can do whatever you want. And I know some of you here will face one of these reasons sooner or later in your life, and maybe you think one of these are true as well. So I want to take a quick few minutes here to address this because this is very important. I want to equip you with just very briefly how you can counter these, okay? And if you want more sort of elaboration, you know, debate on all this kind of stuff, you know, you ask me, I'll give you resources to look it up. Let's go one by one. Because everybody is doing it. Oh, sorry. Let's go with the first one. My boyfriend or my girlfriend wants me to. This is a common temptation. My boyfriend or my girlfriend wants me. Now I'm going to ask you, are you your boyfriend or your girlfriend's pet? Do you belong to them? And do they have control over you? If not, then just because they want something doesn't mean you have to do it. Secondly, well, everybody else is doing it. Question again. If everybody in this room smokes, does that mean you should smoke too? If everybody jumps off the cliff, will you jump too? Just because everybody else is doing it doesn't mean it's correct. Just because everybody else in your society, in your circle of influence does it doesn't mean it's right. Let's go down. This is real cool. You need to test the car before you buy it. When I heard this, I'm like, come on. Are you dating a car? Are you going to marry a car? Well, if you are dating a car right now, then yeah, I think you should test the car before you buy it, before you get married. But I think that most of us here are going to date human beings. And if you date human beings, then why would you use the way that you shop for a car to decide who you're going to marry? It doesn't make any sense. And besides, sex is not like a prerequisite. It's not like a function of a person, you know? Sex is the reward and the consummation, the finishing of a marriage. So you shouldn't take sex as a prereq and then go, okay, if she or he doesn't have this, then we're not going to get married. It doesn't make any sense. The next one, practice makes perfect. This makes me giggle too, because I practice piano. And I know that when I practice piano, I either go to competitions, or I know some of you guys practice violin, you go to competitions. Is there such thing? I'm not even going to go there. You don't need to practice. I once heard this from a pastor. You have much more fun practicing sex as a couple than having perfected it beforehand, because you don't need to perfect sex before having perfect sex. I'll say it again. You don't need to perfect sex before having perfect sex. And he says this. He says, trust me. When you get married, you'll figure out real soon how all this thing works. You don't have to practice. It's quite simple, actually. And let's go on. It builds our relationship. Of course it builds your relationship. It's meant to be that way. God made it that way. But when you take it out of the context of the marriage, you start to bond with people that you won't even end up marrying. And when that relationship goes south, everything is hurt. There's a lot of pain. And then you tell me, oh, well, we're going to get married anyway. come on, the truth is, you just don't know. Fizz and I have been dating for 7 years. I don't know if anybody dated longer than 7 years in here. If you have, you let me know. But she and I, we still don't take each other for granted, and I still honor her after 7 years of dating. I don't take her for granted, because one day, I don't know, maybe something happens. Then she might not end up marrying me, and I might not marry her. You just don't know, right? You're going to get married, you know, you just don't know. And then let's keep going. The body is mine. Hey, I want to tell you this. Your body is not yours. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and he has purchased you with a price. So honor God with your body, and those are for Christians here. And it feels good. Of course it feels good. God made sex for marriage. You know, I've heard this. Somebody told me this. You know, when the creation happened, God must have looked at Adam. Hey, he needs a partner. Okay, let's put Eve down, right? Okay, what did I do? Let's make this thing called sex. And let's have them enjoy this in the covenant, in their relationship, in their commitment. You know, it's supposed to be enjoyable. It's supposed to feel good. But you can't take it out of context. Just because it feels good doesn't mean you can take it out of context. Hey, and then some people say, hey, it's just physical. I tell you, it's not just physical. It's in three levels: physical, emotional, and spiritual. Physical, emotional, spiritual. Three levels. Because the logic is this: if sex is just physical, and you're going to follow with me here in the logic. If sex is just physical, then sexual abuse is just like getting a bruise, getting beaten. If sex is just physical, then sexual abuse is just like getting beaten. But you know it's not. You don't have to go through it to know that it's not. Sexual abuse hurts in a much deeper level, physical, emotional, and spiritual, because that's where it operates. God has made it so that sex is supposed to be a unifying of two people in the physical sense, in the spiritual sense, and also in the emotional sense. So then it does hurt somebody when you abuse this. It's not that it doesn't hurt nobody. It hurts somebody. Especially when you don't honor that commitment before sex. Let me give you this example here. In some ways, sexual activity is like, it's like fire, right? When you put it in the context that it's intended to be in, it does great things. It builds relationship. It's pleasant. It smells good. It does wonderful things. It's enjoyable, and it is what God designed for two people. Sex in a boundary. Intended. Healthy boundary. But now, sex is like fire, right? If you take it out of its intended context, and you know, you just light it out here in the open, you know what that does? If you're smart enough, you know what this does, right? I have some firewood here. If I just lay these down over here, and for whatever reason I decide to light this up, can you imagine what that would be? When you take sex out of its intended context, intended boundary, then it does not do wonderful things. It destroys things. It hurts things. It burns down things. Right? You and I are smart enough to know that we don't light this up right now. So why would you do that for sex? Doesn't make any sense. Look, if you light this pile of wood, you're at least burning four people. The first is you. When you burn this pile of wood, the first person that's gonna get burned is you. Because when you have sex with anyone other than your future spouse, you're robbing yourself out of the intimacy that you will have with your future spouse. And now, the once in a lifetime, that precious gift, all of a sudden, is spoiled. And also the wedding night, if you imagine, the wedding night and the whole wedding event, after all that, it's going to feel empty, because that consummation, that finishing of the wedding of the marriage has been done before with other people. So you see, the first person that's going to affect is you. You're up here on the top. Okay, so you have done sex, and then you have separated with your current partner. So the second one that's going to burn is your current partner on the left over there on the top, your girlfriend or your boyfriend. Because assuming that this current partner is not your spouse, whatever that happened to you will happen to your current partner. You have robbed them of their future experience with their spouse, and you have stolen that significant event and experience from them. And the third person that's going to get hurt, of course, is your spouse over here, who you decide to get married with. That special gift that's intended for you and her is gifted to somebody else now. And so now he or she doesn't enjoy that experience that first with you. And your intimacy with him or her is sacrificed. And of course, you know how this goes now. The fourth one is your current partner's future spouse. You know how this goes. So every time a person takes sex outside of the context and just light it up in the open, you're at least hurting four people forever, and you cannot fully recover from sexual damage. You can repair some of it, you can sort of forget some of it, but you cannot fully recover ever, because it's not just physical. It's not like healing a bruise. Now, if we assume that one has multiple sexual experiences outside of marriage, and you can see how devastating this is going to be. Because all of a sudden, it's not four people that's getting hurt. It's multiples of four. And perhaps, maybe that's why marriage and relationship is so broken in this society, because nobody treats that consummation, that finishing act of marriage seriously anymore. And now you see why God does not allow sex before marriage. God's rules are not just rules to, you know, stop you from having fun. He made this thing that's really good, and then he's crazy and he bans everybody else from doing it. That's not how he works. They are to stop you from burning yourself and burning other people. God's sex is designed to be enjoyed in a covenant, in a boundary, in a context. And it's supposed to be a promise and a finishing act between a man and a woman. So that's why God treats this very seriously. This is what he says. This is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain means move away, stay away, separate yourself from. Abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his or her own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And continuing on, he says, so that nobody transgress and wrong his brother or sister in this matter. Nobody transgress and wrong his brother or sister in this matter. And in the original language here, this wronging somebody means taking advantage of or lusting for what rightfully belongs to somebody else. So when I take that sex out of context, I'm robbing, I'm taking what is rightfully somebody else's to mine. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. He is very serious about this. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever that disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Serious. So what do? You flee. You get out of here. Don't even go near this. Flee from sexual desires until you get married, and flee from sexual temptations outside of your marriage. Now, how does one do that? Because this is serious matters, so we're going to take serious measures. Serious matters calls for serious measures. And let's take a look at what Jesus says, okay, about adultery, about sexual immorality. He says this: if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one part of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Jesus is giving desperate measures for desperate matters. So I'll give you some serious bottom lines over here. We're going to get real serious and real practical. They're going to get very specific. And I'm going to challenge you to these guidelines and see how far you can go for them. These guidelines. I'm just going to read them out. Don't spend time in a room alone together. Don't go into each other's houses alone. Don't go to trips together on your own. Don't talk or tease each other sexually. Don't touch each other sexually. Don't kiss each other on the lips. And of course, don't have sex before marriage. Easy. Got it? Great. Questions? Just do that. If you're dating, if you're single, just remember this and just do that and you're good to go. Great, you say. So in a moment, we're going to pray. No, we're not. We're not done. Hold on a second. I know you have questions. Hold on a second. Hey, let's look at this here. Don't spend time in a room alone together. But Carson, my parents are home. My parents are in the house. They're in the living room. My girlfriend and I, we're just in the bedroom. That's technically not alone, right? Hey, well, what about this? The parents are just 5 minutes away, and we just need a place to, you know, just wait a bit. Why don't we just, you know, go into the room? It's just 5 minutes. It's fine, right? 5 minutes. What can go wrong? Nothing's going to happen in 5 minutes. Hey, what about this? Don't go to trips together on your own. What if we double date? I know two couples that will go together with us, and I think that's fine, right? You said no touching. No touching. Sexually, that's the key, right? No touching sexually. So hugging is fine. When I hug, I don't hug sexually. But if hugging is fine, can I hug 2 inches down? Can I hug 2 inches up? This is not sexual. It's just hugging. This is my arms are longer or my arms are shorter. We don't kiss... We don't kiss each other on the lips, so everywhere else is fine. The last one. Don't have sex. I know. We won't have sex before marriage. We won't have sex before marriage. But anything else is fair game, right? Because there's a lot of ways to go about this. We won't have sex, and we won't make babies. Everything else is fine. And now we're torn, because there are rules here. And we know how to break them. Or at least we're not breaking it. We're going as close as possible to these rules without breaking them. Because you see, these are not going to help you. If you think that these rules are going to help you, they are not. Because when we are presented with these bottom lines and rules, and we look for ways to go as close to these lines as possible without actually crossing them. It's like this. You want to go to as close to sinning as possible without actually offending God or bearing the consequence of sin. That's what we want to do. So we ask this question all the time. How far is too far? We've heard this asked so many times by couples. How far is too far for a couple to go? How far can I go to please myself and my partner sexually without sinning? But you see, this is not how any of this work. You see, the passage that we looked earlier about Jesus when he was teaching about adultery and he was teaching about sexual immorality. It's not done. Because think about it. So what if you take out your right eye, right? You still got your left. And so what if you chop off your right hand? You still got your left hand. You can do a lot of things with your one hand. So and at the end of Jesus' teaching, he says this. He wraps it up with this. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Therefore, when he says this, therefore, it means that this is how everything that I've said before connects together. This is how all the dots connect, and this is how all my teaching connects to this one statement. You are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Because obeying the rules, meeting the minimum standard is not the point. Because no amount of rule and guideline can keep you from sinning, other than if you are to be like God, you are to pursue God to go as close to Him as possible. It's like this, if you think about this. It's like at the edge of the platform on the SkyTrain station. Do you ever ask yourself, how close can I get to the yellow line? How close can I get to the edge of the platform without getting killed? You don't ask that question. So why would you do the same for sex? Or this. People that have traveled together people that have bought a plane seat. You know, you have a latest check-in time. Do you ever ask yourself this question? How late can I possibly go to the airport without missing the plane? My brother has done that before, and he has missed the plane. You don't ask that question when it says 2 p.m. is your latest check-in time. You go there at 1 p.m. So why would you go as close as possible to that boundary and hoping that you can still catch the plane? You don't do that. You go early, 30 minutes, an hour and a half, because you want to make the plane. So why would you do the same with sex and sin? So the question that you should ask is how far you can go this way and not this way without sinning. You should go, how far can I go this way? How far can I go? How far can I possibly go to please God and honor my future spouse? That is the key question. If you don't get anything out of this, this is the question you want to remember. How far can I possibly go to please God and to honor my future spouse? How far can I go to be like my father and love my future spouse? Now, you see, everything gets flipped upside down when you take this into perspective. Because all of a sudden, these guidelines and bottom lines are goal lines and achievements. They are achievements and goal lines, not guidelines. They measure how far you can go for God and how far you can go for your future spouse. And every goal line that you meet, it's a demonstration of your responsibility to your current partner, your dedication and commitment to your future spouse, and your pursuit of God. It's not because God gave you rules so that you have to live by them. It's not because I told you anything. It's because you love God and you honor your partner and your future spouse. How far can you go this way for God? And I want to tell you how far couples can actually go to honor each other and please God. Because, you see, these goal lines I gave you, the dating rules, these goal lines, they are not myths. They are real goal lines of couples in this church. I'll talk about Fizz and I first. Fizz and I have been dating for 7 years. Every single year, we want to go to trips. Short trips, long trips, overnight, you know, close, by plane, whatever, you name it. We just want to go somewhere. But for the sake of each other and for the sake of each other's honor, we decided that 5 years ago, we would not go to any trips on our own unless we have a third person with us. And that is what we did. We went on trip with Fizz's brother, Howard. He was the third wheel, and he was the light bulb. And to be fair to him, it was a grad trip. And we kind of just merged the two trips together. And his responsibility, Fizz and I paid for his ticket, but his responsibility was to keep us accountable so that he made sure I slept with him on the bed and not with his sister. He made sure that Fizz and I were honoring each other, and he is the greatest evidence, and he can be the witness for us. What else? There are still temptations in our journey together, you know, 7 years. So around this, approximately the same time, 5 years back, we decided that we would honor each other and pursue God. And we would promise each other that we won't put ourselves in a vulnerable situation. We won't touch each other sexually. We won't do anything that tempts sexual desires in each other, because at that point in time, we cannot satisfy them. So for me, I don't kiss her for more than 1 second ever. I don't do that. Not longer than 1 second. I don't time it, but I just know. Okay. Because I know that brings up thoughts in me, and I don't want that to happen. So we did what we needed to do to please God and to honor each other and to honor each other's future spouse if it doesn't happen to be us. And ever since then, we're faithfully honoring each other's purity. And I tell you, I am eagerly waiting to get married. I don't know about her. I think she is too. So you see, it's not a myth. I'll tell you one more. There are two pairs of couples, so four people, that are even more extreme than we are. Their commitment was this, okay? There's no intimate physical contact. There's no touching sexually. There's no hanging out alone at each other's apartments. They don't travel overnight even after the engagement. After the engagement. And this is the shock. They don't kiss each other on the lips. They don't. They don't kiss each other on the lips. And when I asked one of the guys, he said, because I know when I start kissing the lips, bad things is going to come up. Not bad things, but sexual desires are going to come up in me that we cannot satisfy them. So both of the pairs, they dedicated themselves and they committed, we're not going to kiss each other on the lips until after marriage. So those goal lines and achievements, they are not myths. They can be done. So my advice to you now is to set up these commitment goal lines. And if you're single, set them up now before you enter into a relationship. If you are in a relationship, set them up now before you get into each other's beds, because by that time, I tell you, it's going to be too late. You're not going to stop the action and say, hold on a second, what did Carson tell me? You're not. So set them up right now. What are your goal lines? And you need to set them up together. Set them up together with your partner or with your boyfriend, with your girlfriend. I want to tell you one more thing. For some of you, you may find that your commitment and your goal line might be different from your partner. For whatever reason, you're trying to pursue God and flee from sexual passions, and he or she might be pursuing something else, and he or she wants to go as close to here as possible. If that's the case for you in the future, if you find that out, I want to empower you to hold your ground, because your sexuality is yours and it's not theirs. If your partner wants your sex more than your honor, they don't deserve your sex. If your partner values your sex now more than your future relationships, they certainly don't deserve that most precious thing you can ever give them. So I want to release you from that thought, that thought hanging around here that says, oh, I have to please my partner, I have to please my boyfriend, I have to please my girlfriend, whatever I can. So whatever he says, I'm just going to do it. Because you're not made to please your girlfriend and you're not made to satisfy your boyfriend. You're made for the living God who created you himself, who created you in your mother's womb, and he knows your waking, he knows your sleeping, he records all your days and he knows your future. He sent his son to die on you for your behalf so that you can continue to be a child of the Almighty God. This is the only one in the universe that you ever need to dedicate your whole life to pleasing. And this is the only one in the universe that deserves your dedication, your commitment. So I want to release you from that thought. So the question, let's wrap it up now. Your question is this: how far can you go? How far are you willing to go for the sake of God and your future spouse and your current partner? How far can you go? Imagine this with me for a second. Imagine in 2020, like Pastor Wilbur said, next year, the special someone comes around. Oh, happy, right? You tell this special someone, hey, I've been pursuing God and I've been developing all these characters, you know, the good looking, the fun, the enjoyable, the, you know, all that. And I have also been guarding and taking care of my purity and my sexual life. And I've been waiting for that special someone to give my life to. Okay, so you tell him or her that, and then 2028, you go out and you date, right? For a couple of date nights, you go out and you hang out, but you honor each other. And in 2021, you guys don't work out. Oh. Breakup happens. It hurts. It's a little emotional. But that's okay. Because even though it hurts, there's no permanent damage. There's no regrets being done. There's no damage in the physical, in the emotional, in the spiritual sense. So time is going to do its thing. So you meet up with your mentors, you meet up with your friends, and then you spend some time together, and you just spend some time being single, and you reflect on all that. And then in 2022, hey, another one shows up, and this is the right one, you know. And you tell them again that, hey, I've been waiting for you, for that special someone to truly commit myself to. I have been dating, but I haven't been giving myself to anybody else. I haven't been giving my sexuality to anybody else. I've been waiting and waiting and waiting. And 3 years later, this person that you meet, you guys get married. And on the wedding night, wedding day, you give each other that greatest gift that you can ever give each other. It is yourself. You give yourself to them, and they give their whole self to you. And this is real romance and real intimacy and real happily married. What a blessing this is. And what a night that would be. And I hope you see what I see here. If all of us here commit to God and commit our relationships with honor and holiness, we are essentially reversing that the curse that the society has already put on marriage and sex. So as opposed to ruining four people's lives at a time, you are protecting four people's lives at a time. And when we all commit to this, I don't know if you can imagine this, healthy relationships are restored, marriages are more enjoyable than ever, and nobody will be broken to an unrepairable state after they break up because they won't have permanent damage. And I'm just thinking about this. Hey, if there was ever to be a movement in this church, in this society, or in Vancouver area, if there was ever to be a movement where relationships, romance, and marriage is restored, I want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of it. The question is, do you want to be a part of it? So at this time, I want to extend that invitation. I have three groups of people that I'm thinking about. The first group is single people waiting for a relationship. The second group is dating people already in a relationship. Whether you're both of you guys are here, or one of you guys are somewhere else, dating people, single people. Are you willing to make this commitment for yourself, for your future spouse, for your current partner, and for God? And the last group of people I'm thinking about are ones where in the past you have mistakenly given your purity and your gift to somebody else. And you have broken that commitment to God and to your future spouse, maybe knowingly, maybe unknowingly. This invitation goes out to you as well. Because I want you to know there is hope. There's hope. Because the blood of Jesus shed on the cross on this Good Friday 2,000 years ago can still wash you of the guilt that you're feeling, of the shame that you're feeling, and of the damage that you have done to yourself and to the other person, of the regret and the hurt that you have. And I tell you, you can be forgiven by the God who's made you in the first place. So the invitation for you is to accept the work of Christ and take on a new person as a child of God and live a life as an honorable vessel. So three groups of people, single, dating, broken people. If you want to be a part of this, if you want to pursue God, honor your partner, save the best for your future spouse, this is the commitment. And this commitment is what I call a pre-wedding vow. You have heard of the wedding vow, where one dedicates oneself to their spouse. This is pre-wedding vow. You're dedicating and committing yourself to the future spouse, even though you haven't met the one that is going to be your future spouse yet. The vow simply goes like this. I, your name, commit myself to you, my future husband or wife. I consecrate my sexuality and my body as a holy gift for you alone. Number one, I will not put myself in a situation where I'm tempted to compromise this covenant. Number two, nor will I willingly give myself to anyone other than you who is identified by the commitment of marriage. And number three, and I will do all that I can to protect my dedication and my commitment to you. This is my covenant to you and to God, and may He bless us as our journey converges together. I'm going to read it one more time. And I'm going to make that commitment now. I, Carson, commit myself to you, my future wife. I consecrate my sexuality and my body as a holy gift for you alone, and I will not put myself in a situation where I'm tempted to compromise this commitment, nor will I willingly give myself to any person other than you who is identified by the covenant of marriage. And I will do all that I can to protect my dedication and my commitment to you, and this is my covenant to you and to God, and may He bless us as our journey converges together. This is not easy, but I tell you, there's nothing worth doing that's easy. And I want you to really think about this. Really think about this. So I'll give you a few seconds right now. If you have decided to make this commitment, I want to give you some help. Some accountability. Again, because this road is tough, but it's well worth it. You will need accountability and partners and mentors to go with you. This is significant because if you only do this commitment in your own heart, you don't have anybody to help you. You don't have anybody to protect you, to watch out for you, to let you know when you're going way, way, way too close to that boundary. You need somebody to help you. And I want to show you, here are some trusted people that you can go to make this commitment. There's Ava, our children and youth pastor. There's Wilbur, Pastor Wilbur, our teaching pastor. There's me. I've worked with some of you guys before in KMA and other projects. There's Vivian, one of our youth fellowship leaders. And their emails are out here as well. You can either come to us directly or email us. And please just don't let this just forget. Just don't forget about it and, you know, oh, like a good sermon and then just go with another day. Please take this very seriously. And when you email us, we will make an appointment to meet with you. Or you can just come to us directly and we will make this commitment with you and we will set up some goal lines with you and walk with you in this journey together and we'll pray with you. And if some of you have other mentors that you're seeing, you can make that commitment with them as well. Because hear me out, we don't want you to forget about this, especially if you're a youth, if you are anywhere from high school to college. Don't forget about this. So to help you, we're going to set a latest date for you to email us by next Sunday. Please, if you don't do it now, do it by next Sunday or any time in the week. We will remind you through our social media platforms and all that kind of stuff. If you want to make this decision, please remember, please remember to come talk to us so that we can pray and bless you and walk with you. All right. Let's pray together. God, we want to pray for the single people in here. God, I want to pray that you'll bless them with faith and with patience as they're waiting. Because knowing that, God, you have their best interests in mind, and even though they're still waiting right now, and they might have waited for a long time already, God, you're still good to them. And God, I pray that you will give them that alertness to you, so that when they do meet that special someone, and when they do get tempted, God, they have already set up those goal lines. And God, I pray that their desire to pursue you will be bigger than anything. God, I pray for the people that are already dating. God, I want to bless them that they will have a holy relationship. God, I want to pray that they will have wisdom to sort this out with their partner. God, I want to pray that they will have courage to sort this out with their partner. And God, I pray that they will anchor their self-identity on you so strongly that even if their partner disagrees, they know where to find their foundation. And God, we pray that you bless these couples as they commit themselves to you and to each other, that you will protect them and you will deliver them from temptation. And God, lastly, we want to pray for the people who have mistakenly given their sexuality, their gift to somebody else in the past. God, I know we know that your heart is just as broken as they are, as you're looking at your children. But God, you have provided for them a solution, a way out through your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, we want to pray for these broken people that they will take that step to accept Christ. They will take that step to accept that forgiveness that you have already planned for them. And God, I pray that they have hope. They have hope because of what Christ has done on the cross. And they can live their life without any regrets and without any bad feelings of their past. And God, we thank you for speaking to all of us today. We thank you. We thank you for encountering with us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.